Welcome to Prevailing Prayers with GSW. This promises to be another transformative time with the Word of God. Let your hearts be ready to receive the Word mixed with faith that would yield innumerable testimonies in your life. God bless you as you listen.
Good evening, everybody. Welcome to class. Kindly help me bring in those who want to be here. And it's just set up reminders and talk to them about this evening's session. It is important. My students from School 28 also should please report to class. Good evening, everybody, once again. We've had glorious testimonies today. I can't share 100% for this time. Hey, when I saw your testimony, I was jumping. I can't believe it. The day we chatted and I saw the complexity of the challenge, I was tempted to think like a man. I was thinking, so what is the way forward there? What is the way forward there? And the Lord told me that the Lord said to me, He said, this thing may look difficult in your sight, but it is not difficult. Stand with me. Say it is not difficult. So I said, it is not difficult. Now, let me say that again. When I looked at the problem, at the challenge, at the time when you shared it with me, I couldn't process a solution from my mind. And like I usually say, I know I have a good mind. I usually would look at a problem and I would dissect it and look at possible ways out of it. But I couldn't find a way. And as I began to despair, you know, when your brain is trying to find the solution and doesn't get it, you begin to feel this like mental numbness, as if you are challenged beyond your capacity. So as I began to go into that place where I was thinking, so what is this thing? The Lord said, hey, to you it is difficult. Stand with me and say it is not difficult. Stand with me and say it is not difficult. And believe me, I stood with God that day and I said it is not difficult. I said, no. To all men, this may be difficult, but to you, God, this is not difficult. I echo what you are saying. This is not difficult. And so when I saw the testimony yesterday, I was restless till 4 a.m. I was just blessing the Lord. The one who resolves difficult situations, who makes them as if they are nothing. You know, he just finds, oh my God, God is good. God is awesome. God is God. Thank you, Jesus. I congratulate you, my sister. My heart rejoices. My spirit rejoices in the God of your salvation. The God that comes through, that came through for you. And I'm extending the joy to everybody here. You may be itching to hear the testimony, but I'll share the written testimony on Wednesday. The reason I'm not sharing it now is because there are some government stuff inside it. I don't want to I don't want to preempt it, but the written aspect of it that you sent to me, you'll see it after the prophetic service next Wednesday. Glory to God. I also want to thank God for the testimony of Brother Alphonsus. I'm sorry if I murdered your name. Glory to God. Brother Alphonsus had a big problem regarding his ability to have children, not really have children, to have sexual intercourse with a woman, with his wife. And they had been to several hospitals, and it was as if the doctors had to tell him that he should take his mind off that and try to live and find pleasure in some other things. But there is a God who calls forth the living among the dead. There is a God who quickens our mortal body. Since the prophetic service began in February 1, when all of us are praying in tongues, all of us are praying in tongues, putting energy, speaking in tongues, all of us are tearing veil, entering into realms, entering into the spirit, ascending. But the Alphonsus was every day entering into Brother Alphonsus. His wife is pregnant now. Yeah, what I said, once I got it going once, once I got it going the first time, I said that I'm going to be trying it every night. And my wife accommodated me because she was also as troubled as I was when it didn't work for the past 4 years. So now, let's just say, try prevailing prayer now. My brother has been enjoying the grace of God in abundance. Glory to God. For now, my wife is pregnant. I have to take it easy. Don't worry, do not go. The blessing has come to stay. The blessing of the Lord. Make it rich and leaves no sorrow. Leaves no sorrow. Oh, but I love you. I love you. I love you. The expression of God's faith in you. And the fact that you didn't give up on God when the doctor said, give up, you are like, okay, we are going to start this prayer. That everybody will be awake. At that time, I will also be. I cannot be saying the things that are coming to my own head. But the moment I read your testimony and the things you said, I've been laughing. So your testimony has really gladdened my heart, made my day. Those are the kind of laughter I want to be having. I want to be having laughter and joy regarding the success stories of his children. There's another brother that's got a very huge contract in America. But this one is the first step. Even though to you it's huge, there is a bigger one. Your next partner for this project is not going to take long. This one is good. Everybody can celebrate it and say, wow, breakthrough. But it is just a stepping stone. The Lord told me something about businesses. I've been saying it on my timeline. He said he's going to position Nigerian and African businesses in a global light, and that many of them will hit trillions of dollars in their estimation of valuation in a short while. I'm not talking about 10 years, 20 years. I'm talking it is going to happen quickly. That many businesses will just fly from mom and pop into a global scaling. So if you're into business, pay attention to these words. I do not speak them lightly. All right, today I'm going to be speaking on partaking of the divine nature. Partaking of the divine nature. My social media timeline has been chaotic throughout the day. There's been a lot of arguments, a lot of back and forth, a lot of insults. People don't know how to engage without resorting to things. And I understand that. I am a master of controversial discussions and topics. I do not engage them emotionally. And I know that people can never see my perspective unless they enter through a divine reality. So I understand their limitation. But that limitation can never enter into this place. Must not. And I noticed, like for yesterday's class, I noticed that limitation for some of us is still there. You must kill it. I want to show you scripture today, how to partake of the divine nature. This is not a sermon. I'm just going to show you how to partake of it. It's going to be a very simple class. And I'm going to bring my lessons from scripture so that you can understand the way divine nature works. The divine nature is the nature of God. Therefore, you are not born into this nature. You are born with a carnal nature, with a human nature. Therefore, you cannot innately know the divine nature. It has to be taught to you. Somebody has to teach you the divine nature. If they don't teach it to you, you can never know it. Because it's like teaching a dog how to behave like a human being. A dog naturally does not behave like a human being. So some of their trainers, they will then begin to teach them how to respond. Go and bring this, go and bring down, sit, stand, attack, sit up. Then they will wear clothes for them, try to humanize them. They would relate with them, eat with them, sit with them, show them human mannerism until the dog begins to open up its intellectual capacity. So you see that some of the trained dogs, when they meet with the dogs that are not trained, they don't mix well. I've been in a gathering before, and somebody brought a well-trained dog, and then there are some wild dogs. All of them were dogs, but the trained dog was just looking at the wild dogs, didn't go near them, because already its thinking is no longer just no, it is now programmed to think in a certain way, to eat at a certain time, to use the rest to toilet or to poo at a certain time. It is now trained for indoor, does not, so could we relate with the wild dogs? So in my head that day, I wrote a book years back. I wrote a book, my brother will remember the book. I wrote a book about dogs at that time. Trying because of the dogs in our estate and how I saw them relate. Actually, I wrote a play about dogs. And I was fighting at the time the consciousness of the Alsatian dogs versus the local dogs in our estate. How the Alsatian dogs just avoid the local dogs. They will be on the road. The local dogs will come close. They are sort of just avoid. They just act as if, hey, inferior. And the reason is not because they are not all dogs. Because the Alsatian dog is trained, is well groomed, is goes to the vet. It's a very, so it doesn't want any cookie or what do they call it to come near it. Yet all of them are dogs. The same thing with all of us who are Christians. All Christians who have given their life to Christ do not understand or know God the same way. The doctrine of many churches make Christians mere mortals. The way the people raise Christians and the way they teach them, they only teach them morality, how to behave well, and they emphasize on this as the key to pleasing God and making heaven. This is not the gospel at all. I didn't say this may be not. No, no. This is not, N-O-T, absolutely not the gospel. He came that we may become children of God. Jesus came that we may become divine nature, partakers of the divine nature, that we may partake of the divine nature, that we may learn divinity, that we may become divinity, that we may become gods on the earth. He didn't come so that we can become well-behaved men. In Israel, before Jesus came, they are well-behaved men. That didn't earn them heaven. We know a lot of well-behaved men who are even Muslims today. That didn't earn them heaven. It is not about behavioral modification. It is about entering into divinity. Please don't be difficult to teach. I'm going to beg you. The class is not difficult, but I would require that you follow my words critically, but at the same time, with a mindset to do the things that are required for you, of you to do. to do the things that are required of you to do. It is impossible for a virgin to be pregnant. From a human perspective, under no circumstances should you believe that a virgin can ever be pregnant. But that is human perspective. From a divine perspective, a virgin can be pregnant and can have a child. If I ask you, do you believe that Mary was pregnant by divine power? Or do you believe that somebody made her pregnant and then she lied that it was God? Which one do you believe? A human being who is thinking logically would say to you that Mary was impregnated by somebody. She didn't know how to explain that she had cheated. In fact, in some books, they wrote that it was the Roman soldiers who raped Mary. Because in those days, they were high-handed and they usually just do whatever they liked, that it was one of them that raped Mary that got her pregnant. But Mary then told Joseph that it was God. In many books, not some books, and I've read them, this was the logic that the Roman people came up with when they were trying to find out who this Jesus was. They couldn't believe that the virgin could be pregnant. So they had to tell themselves, somebody gave her a belay. She now went to lie that it is God. Because that is the logical way to make sense of the supernatural. The logical way to make sense of the supernatural is to remove the supernatural and add deceit, is to add manipulation, is to substitute the supernatural aspect of it for manipulation, is to tell yourself that somebody is trying to manipulate you, or somebody is trying to lie to you, or somebody is trying to deceive you, because you otherwise, how do you believe something that cannot be believed? So they had to quickly find a way. So you remember when Jesus died, and then they got to the tomb, and the tomb had been opened, and Jesus had disappeared. Do you know the logic they came up with? They said he was stolen. You see now, even though, of course, the Bible said they rolled the stone to the tomb and they sealed it so that nobody who has any kind of human power can actually open it. No human being can open it. The Roman soldiers that could open it, they will come with the unsealing, whatever, the instrument that they used to unseal the entrance. And then many of them, even sometimes, maybe they will use a horse or bulls. They will use it to roll away the entrance. The Bible recorded that an angel appeared, stood before it, and then rolled the stone away. And as he rolled the stone away, Jesus emerged. That was what the Bible said. So when they got there on the fourth day, and they couldn't find Jesus, they found the tomb empty. They quickly had to say, okay, how do we explain this thing? How do we explain this thing? We were the ones with the key. And nobody could roll it away. And it was rolled and it is gone. Let us say it was stolen. You see now, they had to substitute the divine with manipulation. They had to account for that lag by presenting deceit or manipulation in place of divinity. That is the only way it could make sense, by substituting the divineness of the occasion with somebody has lied, somebody has committed a crime, somebody has somehow duped the system. Because if you look at it the logic the right way, you would find a huge gap. How come the stone could be rolled away? Who could have rolled the stone? And if you want to provide an answer to that, and you accept that human beings could roll this away, then the next thing to do is to say, maybe an angel rolled this away. And that today means you are acknowledging the supernatural. and you don't want to acknowledge the supernatural because it is not tenable in court. It cannot be said that you actually saw it. So what do you do? What do you do? Then you come up with a logic. So that was the same story with Mary. That was the story with the rising of Jesus Christ. But after you become born again, you must teach yourself that my former thinking that does not accommodate the supernatural must now accommodate it. You must tell yourself, once you are mortal, which means there was a time when you are just a human being and your thinking process was logic, empirical, and rational thinking. Those are the two binary styles of thinking, of logic. You see that you present me with an experiment that prove what you are saying, or you provide me with an explanation, a rationale that proves what you are saying. Anything outside rational and experimentation, rationalism and empirical knowledge is not acceptable in the human realm. And so all of us, when we go to school, these schools we go to in the world, chemistry, physics, math, law, and all those things, this is what we focus on: empirical knowledge and rational knowledge. These are the two things we build our thinking with. This is logic. We were built to rely on logic, to make decisions on logic, to think on logic, and to do things logically. In fact, the third aspect of it, which would have been emotion, we were told clearly that we should not put emotion into it. That once you put emotion into rational thinking or into empirical thinking, you will taint it. So emotion is part of humanness, but it is not part of reason or logic. We were trained to disconnect with any form of emotional application into reality. So you will see people who are stoic, who embraced absolute stoicism, thinking that emotion is a weakness. And then see those who embrace emotion as part of human nature and try to put it into consideration whenever they are comparing or considering logical reality. But that was before you became born again. That was before you became born again. Before you became born again, you are allowed to think that way. You are allowed to not see God. The Apostle Paul said that the God of this heart blinded the heart of men. They couldn't see God. They couldn't relate with God in their subconscious or in their thinking. You see? So everything they think about has to be fact, figures, information, evidence, witness accounts, experiments. These are the places where they could find reliable information. God knew this. God knows that we are human and that we have a limitation when it comes to understanding divinity, because divinity has nothing to do with logic. From Genesis chapter 1, we saw that when divinity is at work, it defies logic. Starts by calling forth light out of darkness, and then calling forth all the things that be not, and creating the whole world by the word of his power. You then realize somebody was just speaking and things were happening. That is not logical. That is not rational. That is not empirical. That is absolutely mind-blowing magic. Or if it is not magic, it has to be a form of alternate reality that is full of all sorts of whimsical thinking, wishful reality, a lot of deception, and a lot of manipulative tendencies. So when God began to teach his prophets how to be like him, one of the things God then did was that he will separate that prophet from people. He will separate the prophet from the people, from logical herd, from the society where everything they do is logical. He would take out the prophet. He would tell Abraham to leave. You see, he would tell him to leave. Because if he stayed there, there was no way that he would be able to really have an understanding of God. And so when the prophet leaves, he then begins to walk with God. And by walking with God, he begins to learn the ways of God. So the Bible said that the children of Israel knew the works of God, they knew the gnosis of God. But Moses knew the gnosko, he knew the ways. The ways here means how. How here means divine, divinity. It is something to see a miracle and clap. It's another thing to be able to walk a miracle. A lot of people, they go to church, they see a miracle, they clap, they cheer, but they cannot walk a miracle because they do not know the ways of God. A lot of people, they will receive a lot of prophecy from somebody. They will say, "Oh God, that word of prophecy is so accurate," but they cannot give a word of prophecy. Why? Because they chose to see the wonders of God in somebody else, but they refuse to acknowledge it in themselves. This is all their fault, not God not revealing to them. They are the ones that are not opening their hearts to divine reality. So you see a lot of Christians who are so human that they couldn't open themselves up to divine reality. They lack both the adventurous spirit, the confidence, the mien, and the understanding to open themselves up to that reality. So how do we partake of divine nature? When God tells us something, even though it defies logic and rationalism, our reasoning and our sensibilities and our understanding, we believe it. For example, when God told Abraham that Abraham was going to become a father of nations and that through him all the nations of the earth will be blessed, and that his children will be like the sands of the seashore, his children will be like the stars of heaven. He would build him a city that's not built with hands and all that. The Bible said Abraham believed. And that by believing, God clocked it as righteousness for him. God said, Abraham believed. This boy is righteous. For anybody who has a logical mind to believe the things I said, even he was looking as though it was already 75. At 75, somebody was promising you never, never land, utopia, promising you a villa, the land of gold, promising you children as far as promising you this, promising you that at 75. And you believed, oh, that means this guy is righteous. It means he has in him the tendency to be trained. A man that has a tendency to be trained in divine life must first be righteous. An unrighteous person cannot be trained in the divine life. So the first thing God gives to any of us who had embraced eternal life is righteousness, because the things he will be asking you to do or requiring you to do, if you are not righteous, they will not make sense to you. But if you are righteous, once you believe you are righteous, then you can raise the dead, for example. Somebody should raise the dead or heal the sick. The person begins to think, I am a sinner. Then the person cannot do it. But when the person is convinced is righteous, the person will do it with boldness. Why? Because there is a different worldview between somebody who believes is a sinner and somebody who believes is righteous through Christ Jesus. Somebody who believes is righteous through Christ Jesus will not say that if I lay my hands on the sick, I will become a partaker of the person's sin. A lot of Christians, when they quote that scripture, they will say things I'll be like, they will say, when you pray for the sick, the person attacking them can attack you. That is not right, but they believe it because they think there is a fault in their life that can open the door for the enemy to attack them, so they are not righteous. A righteous person can never hesitate to pray for the sick because he knows that there is no shadow of turning in the righteousness he or she has gotten from God, and therefore he can then walk in the supernatural. So the first thing is that for you to walk in the supernatural, you have to believe that you are righteous. Not righteous because of what you are doing, but righteous because you have given your life to Christ. The moment you gave your life to Christ, you became the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So this is not righteousness according to conduct. Abraham did not become righteous according to behavior or conduct. He became righteous according to faith, because he believed. Bible said, because he believed, it was accounted to him for righteousness. So it has nothing to do with his behavior, everything to do with his faith. So if you have given your life to Christ and you are born again and you have received eternal life, you are righteous now. You are automatically righteous. You have to believe this. You have to believe this. The Bible says the righteous shall be bold. A sinner will hide, will run away in his panic and hide. And God does not want people to be hiding and panicking. God wants people to be confident and to do things the way we will do things. So God first gives us his righteousness. This is standard 101 of Christianity. If you are born again, you don't believe you are righteous, you can never walk in divinity. You can never walk in the supernatural. You must know, you must appropriate and acknowledge it. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You must be saying it at all times. That is the first level of partaking of the divine nature. The second level of partaking in the divine nature is a bit funny. It will require you to be very stupid or silly or dumb. Let me say that again. After you have become righteous, I really want to walk in the supernatural. You really want to please God. You really want to please God. You will then have to, people around you look at you and your conduct and say, you must have become foolish, dumb, silly, or you are not thinking well anymore. Why? It will require you to believe that there is a Holy Spirit and that you can speak a language that you don't understand or that people don't understand. It will require it. That's the second level. You must, after you become born again, you have become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, you must now learn the language of the Spirit. And this is mind-blowing to many people. They cannot believe it that somebody is doing shakarabara, he kanta, he bosikia. That you are doing that, people will say, what is, you know, some very logical people, I've seen them say, they will say, what has come over my daughter? But I mean, what did you do to my daughter? I've told her, I wonder not to come to your fellowship. I wonder. She joined the fellowship and every day she will do para, 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 puru, puru, puru. What's that? And I'll be like, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Because what can you say? What can you say? The professor wouldn't know that I was once in his shoes, that I used to call Christians who spoke in tongues Pentecostals. He wouldn't know that I used to mock and laugh at Christians when I was in UI. I used to actually take a delight in frustrating their life Because I will be thinking you came to a university to learn and to improve your thinking, and you ended up embracing religion. How stupid. And in the early days, when people come to my room to minister to me, to preach the gospel, I would engage them in arguments, and I would sometimes successfully confuse some people who are Christians. I would confuse them so much that they would leave my room and become unborn again. I'm not boasting. It was in my formative years and the way my mind worked. So it's against when I'm convinced about something, when I'm not convinced, I'm not convinced. And later when I became born again, I realized, oh my God, see all these young people that came to meet an old mind like mine. But my mind was quite old when I was younger, and they were like sheep to the slaughter in those days. And I used to laugh a lot at those who pray in tongues. But eventually, when I became born again, I began to understand by the Spirit that this is the pathway, this is the key into the life of God. That you first become righteous, then you begin to speak the language of the righteous. By this language, you are then able to open other senses of your spirit into spiritual reality, which means you can now see visions. You can now know things telepathically. I mean, telepathically, you will know things about other people without them telling you. Sometimes you'll know people's thoughts. Sometimes, before your phone will ring, you will know. For example, I got a call today from one of my sisters in the fellowship, and I knew she was going to call. In fact, I knew I wanted to call her. I forgot because it was strong in my heart to call her, but I somehow was very busy, so I didn't call her. And then when she called, I was like, oh my God, like I knew it was so strong in my spirit to call, right? And so you begin to know these things. You begin to know the secrets. When Brother Lighton was ministering, you see the way he was prophesying, talking about this, talking about that. How can he do that if he wasn't born again? You can't just, I've tried it. You know, when I wasn't born again, I was a fellowship leader. I was a fellowship leader for 3 years before I became born again. I was a fellowship leader from 2004 to 2007, and I was very good at religious teachings, very good in Bowen University. I was a fellowship leader from 100 level. I began to teach Bible study from 100 level, and I taught till 300 level before I became born again. And people would attend my class because I would teach theology, I would teach logic, I would give good examples, and I was a very good preacher. After I became born again, I used to criticize those who are always doing blue, blue, blue. There was even one guy, I used to laugh at him. I used to mock him my fellowship. And he was always doing, oh, pia, 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 shakity, giddy. I used to make a topic of him and embarrass his fellowship members and himself because he came from a Pentecostal background and I was a Baptist. So he had his own fellowship. And all of them would congregate. I never attended that fellowship once because I felt all of them were crazy. And then I became born again. And then I started speaking in tongues. And then I couldn't criticize him anymore because now I've seen the light, right? And so I had to take away logic. You have to take away logic. You have to take away reasoning. You have to take away empirical thinking. And then you have to embrace this new language called tongues. Now, the next step. And this is sacrosanct. Let me tell you this. I'm telling you this today. Never be at opposition with the position of God on any matter. You want to walk in the supernatural. If God says somebody is alive and you are looking at the person's dead body, when you want to open your mouth to speak, what will you say? Somebody write it. What will you say? I want to be sure you can hear me. What will you say? Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you. Oh, let me do it again. You are in your house, you are sleeping. And God says, in service today, attending service today will be Paul, Peter, and James, the apostles. When you get to church, announce it to the congregation. And you know that Paul, Peter, and James had died years ago. But this was what God said. When you get to church, what will you do? You will announce it. When you take a position, now that you have eternal life, when you take a position in your thinking, your position has to be the position of God, not the position of men. You have now entered into a divine life. And so you must take the position of God, not the position of men. So Jesus and disciples, they were talking one evening, and then Jesus Christ said to them, Jesus Christ said, who do men say that I am? He wanted to know the position of men. So they said, oh, they said you are the prophet. Somebody said you are John the Baptist. Somebody said you are Elijah. So that established the mundane position of men, the mundane mindset, the position of the carnal mind. This is what carnal people are saying. That just wanted to know what carnal people are saying. So he asked them, what do people say? Who do people say I am? So then, because they were not, those ones were not close to him, they wanted to hear what disciples were hearing from those who are not close to him. So that is the carnal mindset. So they told him, this is the carnal mindset, that you are one of the prophets. Maybe you are Elijah. Maybe you are John the Baptist. Okay. Then he turned to them and he said, who do you say that I am? Now he wanted to hear the divine mindset because they were with him. So you see me day to day. You eat with me, you play with me, we go together. So tell me your own opinion. Who do you say that I am? So another person said, oh, you are this, you are that. Then Peter said, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus now said to Peter, he said, wait, pay attention. He said, flesh and blood, it means reasoning and logic. He said, this, you didn't come by this answer through reasoning and logic. It is a revelation. Aha. You see now, when you take the position of God on any matter, you speak a revelation. When you take the position of men on any matter, you speak mere words. Ezekiel chapter 37. God and Ezekiel stood side by side at the valley where they threw the body of soldiers who died in battle. So in those days when they go to war, even not only in those days, even now, if you go to Ukraine now and you look at the battlefield, you will see so many dead bodies everywhere. In Kosovo, in those days, they would just pack dead bodies, they would just lay them down, they mount them in one place. And then there'll be flies, and then there'll be whatever, and then they'll set fire on them. And even when they set fire on them, the bones will still be scattered everywhere. Scavengers will come and eat and all that. So when they had that battle between Israel and Babylon, when they burnt the whole of the city and all those things, some people formed the resistance, they fought, Babylon won, a lot of people died. They threw their body in a valley. The Bible referred to this valley consistently, where they always threw all those who were dead. And so these bodies will decompose, and then only the bones will remain. So God now took Ezekiel here. And when they both stood side by side, God said to Ezekiel, Ezekiel and this bronze lady. He wanted to hear from Ezekiel from an eternal perspective. There is no way that Ezekiel could answer that question eternally, that it would to make sense to say they can live. These are skeletons. Skeletons. So Ezekiel said to God, "You are the one that knows all things. I'm here as a student to listen and to do your will. So you know if they live or not. This question you're asking me is going to put me in trouble. So let me just play it safe, sir. Only you know. If I say they don't live, you can make them live. If I say they live, you can make them not to live. So nobody can win with you. So, sir, I defer to your opinion." Then God said to Ezekiel, God said, "This is how to raise dead bones. Say, wherever you are, I want to say it. Say, say. You must always say the things God says. The Bible says, once has it been spoken, twice have I heard. You will see consistently in scripture that those who would walk in the supernatural, they do not form their own words. They merely echo the voice of God. Say after me, say. Bones live. Let hair come, let sinews come, let the wind blow on you and live." Ezekiel said it, and then it began to happen. It didn't happen when God said it. It happened when Ezekiel said it, but Ezekiel only echoed what God said he should say. Therefore, the Bible says, "He said so that I can boldly say." So this is point number three, that you want to walk in the supernatural. What is God saying? So a Christian that cannot hear the voice of God surely wouldn't know what to say. People say, "I speak by faith." And look at them. Are you speaking the mind of God? The mind of God is not some words that you formed. You understand? I'll give you an example. Somebody was in a very terrible marriage. The marriage, from every standpoint of God and man, was not meant to be. The marriage would end. The man was a pastor, and then he became an Ifa priest. And the wife was a pastor's daughter who married the pastor, but now her husband has become an Ifa priest, and the husband is mandating her to come and become wife to him as an Ifa priest. And the wife was torn in between losing her marriage, and you know the way the church teaches divorce, that once you divorce your husband, your destiny is over, your life is over, and all that. So that, what do I do? So the wife wrote to me, said, "Father, God, this is what I'm going through. My husband has left the church for 7 years, has gone to Elife to learn how to be a priest. Recently, he completed his studies under one Ifa priest, and now he's a licensed Ifa priest. He wants to open a herbalist, a herbal shop or a consultation place somewhere in Oshobo. And he has mandated me to leave my job and join him, or he does not want the marriage anymore." I said, "Okay, can you bring your husband to me?" So she came with her husband. She came to a church in Surule. I was there for another day, I was there. We sat with them. And the man said to us that he has lost his faith in Jesus. He doesn't want anything to do with Jesus anymore. He's now a licensed Ifa priest. He now has all the whatever initiation rites done. And like Abraham, that is now quoted scripture for us, that when God told Abraham to leave his father's house, did Sarah not follow him? That if his wife really is a child of God and a Christian, his wife must follow him the way Sarah followed Abraham." You know, he used to be a pastor, so He began to quote scripture for us. And I didn't want to take the matter lightly, so I said, "Give me a minute, let me pray." So I went out. And when I stepped out, somebody came to my person and said, "Ah, Brother Benga, I was praying, and the Lord told me that that marriages are going to be reconciled. Marriages are going to do this. Marriages are going to, don't worry, that this is what I'm hearing." The person don't know what I was discussing in the office. This is what I'm hearing in my spirit, that when they bring marital cases to you, that they will be resolved. Like the power of God will move, and God will move, and everything just and the person said it. And I smiled. I went back into the office and I told the man, "I'm going to dissolve your marriage." I didn't think twice about it. And the sister said, "Ah, Radinga, thank you. Because I'm going crazy." I said, "No, not because of that." I said, "Because there's a lying tongue. I know lying tongues. And I know when people manipulate spirits around me. And there's a lying tongue. There's somebody that spoke to me when I stepped out. The person is somebody again. Is somebody that hides around church, but I know it's somebody again. And suddenly, of all the people that are in the church, that was the person I came to know. And I know that tongue, and I know that it is as a result of this man's manipulation." I said, "You brought a divination spirit here, and you wanted somebody to come to me to say this and that. But I know the voice of God. I do not hear any other voice. I know the voice of God. And I know the voice of God says in scripture that the unbelieving should depart. You are not a believer, so you should depart." And I separated the two of them. Okay, sister is now married to the glory of God. I don't know anything about him anymore. If you are going to walk in divinity, the voice of God must be sacrosanct. And you must always take God's position, not emotion, not the crowd. The crowd is the worst to follow. Not to please anybody. You are not a people pleaser. You will stand your ground with God. It is better to be one with God. In fact, that was why God separated his prophets early. I told you earlier that he separated his prophets quickly when they were young. John the Baptist, Elijah, Elisha, he separated them from the people so that they can learn how to be alone. Because anybody that likes people to like him cannot be a good minister of the gospel. Anybody that is a people pleaser, people must hug me, people must like me. Somebody did not greet me, and then they didn't greet me, they didn't invite me to their party, they didn't invite me. Somebody like that is going to be a useless minister. Ministers are trained to be eagles, to be able to stand firm on their own and to be able to declare the word of God without fear or favor. And therefore, in order to walk in divinity, you must always take God's position. What has God said? Now, that thing is your conviction, nothing else. If God says it is morning and you look out of your window and you cannot see light, you can only see darkness, you'll be saying, "Thank you, Jesus, it is morning. Glory to God, it is morning. Thank you, Jesus, it is morning." I was in the church years ago. Nigeria was in trouble. Nigeria was in big trouble. And the minister of God, I was a young boy, minister of God said that day, he said, "Ah, greet everybody. Say good morning. It's a new dawn. It's a new day." This was the vigil, right? Like 11:30 or maybe 1 a.m. He was saying, "It's a new day. It's a new dawn." Didn't make sense to me. The next morning, the president of Nigeria at the time died. Next morning, the president was dead. Everybody started shouting, "Thank you, Jesus. It's a new day. It's a new day." I said, "Oh, if you know how to take God's position, you will not, it will not look like what you are seeing with your eyes. God's position is always sacrosanct. You must always teach yourself. You will teach yourself. That's why we read the Bible. I read the Bible not for the old words. I read the Bible to know the mind of God on all things, to sense, to teach myself to be sensitive to the mind of God in such a way that in any situation, I will stand where the word of God stands. I will not pander to logic. I will not pander to reasoning. I will not do common sense. What did God say? Once I know God's position, I will quickly line up behind God." Let me say that again. Once I know God's position on the matter, that's where you will find me. I will go and line up there. This is God's position. That's where I'll stand. I don't mind being the only one there. But that is the place that confirms my ability to work in the supernatural. Jesus was like that when he was talking to Potiphar, when he was being judged and all that. You will notice that in all these things, he didn't pander to Potiphar. He didn't pander to the crowd. He stood in the position of God. The position of God was that he should be crucified as a lamb without stain, and that he should take away the sin of the whole world. So that was the position he took. That was the divine position. So when they were talking to him about logic, explain to us what is happening. We can save your life. We can do this. We can do that. Jesus did not answer them. Just knew. Jesus said, "Hey, I'm going to lay down my life by myself. Nobody can take my life from me. I'm laying it down because this is the position of God, that I should be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the whole world." See? So you must train yourself. You are a born-again Christian. If you don't train yourself to see things the way God sees them, to speak the way God speaks, to analyze things from God's position, you are going to be thinking like a man. And if you think like a man, you will act like a man. If you act like a man, you would have the result of a man. If you think like divinity, you are going to act divinely and you are going to have divine results. That is the difference between the two worldviews. That is how to partake of the divine nature. It's time to give our offering. Glory to God. I believe the class I taught today has been quite simple, because it is important that but despite all the big words we may speak, that people understand things in a very simple manner. It shouldn't be difficult at all for anybody to accept and walk in. I'm going to be praying for you today, for the grace to walk in divinity in a simple way. It shouldn't be difficult because it is not logical. It is just faith that is mixed with love. Divinity is a result of faith. You believe. That is where your truth, your righteousness is established. And then you act in consonance with God. And that is where divinity is established. So by the power of God today, that is the word of God to you. You experience faith. You experience grace. You experience the simplicity of the power of God. You experience the simplicity of the grace of God. You quickly know the position of God on the matter. Your husband says, "So let's send the house girl away." You are like, "Oh, why?" And then the husband says, "Oh, she's devilish." And then you say, "Lord, I just send her away." You will not think twice. You say, "Okay, let her go." Say, "Ah, why?" He says, "I've asked the Lord. I know the position of God." The husband says, "So I want to resign." You say, "Lord," says, "Ah, no, not yet." The Lord says, "Not yet." Oh, you tell yourself, "Oh, this person I'm going to deal with, I want to leave." The Lord says, "Hey, be quiet." You are quiet. Why? Because the position of God is, you know it, the compass of your heart is set to it. Your heart is beating like a deer pants after water. Your heart is beating after the position of God. You are now divine. You are born again, you are righteous. But it will not be difficult for you to know the position of God. This is what God says. When you are reading the scriptures, you will pay attention to God's word. When God says, "I've done this," you would accept it and align with it. You are not going to logic. You are not going to logic your way out of it. You are not going to subject it to mundane thinking. You are going to align yourself in that thinking with God. The thinking, the position of God, the thought of God, the idea of God, the reality of God shall so flood your spirit. It will flood your heart. It will flood your soul. It will flood your consciousness. You will see from the mountaintop. You will sit in power with angels. You will hear from them and speak with them. You will sit in Pisgah with the holy ones. You will hear from them. You will sit with them. You will sit with God in power. Among the numerous company of angels, you will sit with them, you will know them, you will sit with Christ in Zion, you will sit with him, you will know him, you will walk in all the realities of the spirit, you would master them, and you will become unto mankind the savior that God intended, dispensing verities at will, healing the sick, giving words of wisdom, turning darkness into light, bringing forth the reality of Christ, prolonging the days of Christ. Your joy shall be full. The word of God in your spirit shall be life, and it shall be real. There shall be a transformation and a fulfillment of these things. Thank you, Jesus, because we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk in the reality of the Spirit. Thank you, Lord. For in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. If you are blessed, please submit and shout, Glory!
Glory!
Glory to God.
Glory!
Glory!
Jesus.
Glory!